Turn with me, please, this evening to John's Gospel, the passage that Dave read for us a moment ago, John chapter 17. I want to read verse 6 and 26. John 17, verse 6. Jesus prays, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." Verse 26, "I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." One phrase from verse 26, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me." If this is our Lord's final audible prayer for all his disciples, in any age, any time, anywhere, then it is the most beautiful legacy he could have left the church. It's packed full of the heart of Christ for his people. And it stands as a bridge, we may say, between heaven and earth. The subject of our evenings over the next few Sunday evenings, the next four Sunday evenings, will be taken all from this chapter, our Lord's final prayer for his disciples. And we're going to pull out some of the things that he has done for his people. And my hope and prayer is that at the end, our hearts will be as full of Christ as his is for us. I have only 2 points in my sermon this evening, and you may as well have them right now. The ultimate purpose of Christ and the selective purpose of Christ. First, the ultimate purpose of Christ. I have revealed you. If I ask the question, why did Christ come to this earth? There's many answers you might give. You might say, well, he came to save sinners. Well, yes, that's true, but he didn't save them all, did he? To show us how to live. Yeah, that's also true, but much more than that. He came to show us by the contrast of his life how bad we are. Well, that's also true. But if that's all he did, it would be a very poor thing. It wasn't difficult for Christ to show us, by contrast with his life, how bad we are. And it wouldn't get us very far either. He came to reveal, according to our verse in front of us. He came to reveal. The word means unveil. It's the word apocalypto, from which we get apocalypse. The unveiling, the revealing of something. And he says he came to reveal, unveil the Father. I have revealed, unveiled you to them. Let me ask you another question. What's the greatest need of the human race? Well, there are many answers to that as well. But there's only one of greatest need of the entire human race from beginning to end. And that is, put very simply, to know God. That's what was lost at the fall, wasn't it? And since then, ever since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, into sin, the human race has been groping blindly, futilely after God. We were made, you see, in the image of God. And the tragedy is we make man God in the image of man. Or worse. Listen to Paul in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 22. "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." In other words, he's talking about the people of his day, the first century pagans, who had converted the clear revelation of God in creation into the image of birds and animals and reptiles. They'd made idols of them. The evidence of God is all around us. We only have to open our eyes and we'll see it. Now, some people use their brains but turn their God into wood. Others ignore the evidence of their God, and as a result, they turn their brains into wood instead. G.K. Chesterton, the literary critic earlier last century, and I do mean last century, he wrote about those who ignore the evidence of God and boast with their brains that they cannot take God seriously. They say, we're really above believing in these primitive belief in God. We use our brains. And G.K. Chesterton said, I've always noticed that people who begin by taking the intellect very seriously end up by having no intellects at all. The idolater worships wood and stone, and if he worships his own head, it turns into wood and stone. And that's what we see around us today. Very clever people across our nation. Our universities are packed full of people with heads stuffed full of knowledge, but they are actually turned into wood and stone. And the reason is that they have failed to grasp what is speaking to them so clearly around them, and that is there is a God. You see, the tragedy is, since the fall of the human race into sin, mankind left his home with God and lost his way. The tragedy today in our modern society, we have even forgotten what our address was when we left home and left God. We've no idea where we came from. All religions, including atheism, are blindly groping after an elusive God. They have no idea where they are going. Mankind is not an animal, but if he is, he's the maddest animal of all. He hasn't even learned how to protect his own species. All he does is destroy it. Now God, our God, the only God, the true God, is so wonderful in every part of his being and character, so compassionate in all his love, so faithful to all his promises, so secure in all his purposes, and so holy in all his ways, that if we knew him, we would be bound to love him and bound to serve him. We could do no other. If only we knew him. I mean, if we really knew him. If we really understood what he was like, if in our small human brains we could get some concept of what this magnificent God is really like, we would be bound to love him and serve him. But we don't know what God is like. And God knows that. So he gave us design and beauty and order in creation, and he said, look at that, can't you see what kind of God I am? But we're blind, and we don't want to see. So he sent his law and the prophets in the Old Testament throughout time, through millennium after millennium. He sent his servants to give his word to the people. And he said, can't you hear what I am like? But we are deaf and we don't want to hear. So he sent his son. And he said, can't you see what my son is like? You will honor him, surely, because he who has seen him has seen the Father. Look at his life just for a moment. Look at the trace in your mind, the story of the life of Christ. No, not the little bit that we were talking about just recently over the Christmas period, but when he broke into manhood and his ministry broke onto the stage of human experience, watch what he's doing. Listen to what he's saying. Observe how he cares for people. How he cared, yes, for little children at the point where the disciples were sending them away. He's got better things to do. He's a bigger man than worrying about the kids. And Jesus said, let them come to me because I love them and care for them. And he cared for the widow, and he cared for the orphan, And he cared for with compassion over the crowds. And he cared for his disciples. And he cared for the outcasts of society, those who were kept right away from everyone else because they were unclean because of their leprosy or whatever. He cared for those. He cared for those who were ostracized by society, who were abandoned by society. The stories are there in the Bible. You can read them. You know what kind of person he was like. And as you read of his compassion, you are reading of the compassion of God. And what does it all mean when you've read it all? Our worship should ultimately focus upon the Father. That's where he's leading us. The attraction of Christ is not to leave us there, but to lead us there to the Father. I have revealed you, he said. You know, too much of our Christian worship, our songs, our prayers, our sermons are, listen, too Christ-centered. Sometimes they are exclusively Christ-centered. And we think that's a very spiritual thing to be. We cannot be too Christ-centered. Ah, but we can. Because Christ came to reveal the Father to us. You go read when you get home 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll see that when it's all wrapped up at the end of time, and God's finished with this world as we now know it, and establishes a new heavens and a new earth, what will happen then? Read it in 1 Corinthians 15. He will deliver up everything to his Father so that God will be all in all. The purpose of Christ coming into this world was not simply that we may know him, but that we may know him so that we may be introduced to the Father. Christ came to reveal the Father, the sovereign creator, and worship begins there. Don't stay with Jesus, and certainly don't stay with ourselves. Recently, Rosie and I were worshipping in a congregation. They were good people. They were sincere people. But every one of the songs, there were no hymns, were all about us and our feelings and our responses. We learned absolutely nothing about God. We've learned something about the greatness of God as we sung this evening. But on this occasion, we learned nothing about God, what kind of God we were supposed to be responding to. It was all our response to a God we didn't actually know about. All about us. Our worship should begin by focusing upon God. That's why Christ came. I have revealed you. I've given them, verse 22 in this chapter, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Now, the word glory, as I've said many times, means character. That's the best way of thinking about it. Don't think about a Shekinah cloud, a bright shining light, or some halo shining. Don't think like that when you read the word glory. The easiest way is to think of the word glory as the character, the full value and worth of something. That's actually what the word means. It's the word from which we get our word doxology. And it's the weight, the value, the character of something. Listen to this. When Jesus Christ left heaven to become a man, he did not cease to be what he was, but he became what he was not. He retained his full deity, but became fully human. Still with me? It's not easy to grasp. It's essential that you do. He retained his full deity as God, but he became fully human. Therefore, in his earthly life and ministry, he revealed the character of God as fully as possible in a human form. We don't learn all about God in Christ. We cannot. We never can until we reach eternity and final and infinity of time and space. So what Christ came to do was to reveal the character of God as far as possible for us to know him on earth, fully but not perfectly. Got it? You do not know God perfectly by reading of Christ and learning of him and even coming to know him. You have not seen the Father in all his splendid, magnificent fullness of character. Only so far as it is possible for us on earth to know him. That's what he means when he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, fully but not perfectly. In other words, he has shown us who God is and what God is like as far as it is possible to reveal within the limitations of humanity. Listen, do you really think that we could see and know everything about God, even in the human form of Jesus Christ? That would be to reduce the majesty and awesomeness of God to the shape and size of a man. No one on earth can see God and live. You say, but doesn't that limit Christ? Of course it does. He said so. My Father, he said on one occasion, is greater than I am. Not in his eternal character as God, but in how much of the Father we can understand of the Father here on earth. There's so much more about my Father than you will ever be able to grasp here on earth. He's greater than you can see in me, Jesus was saying, because I'm greater than you can see in me. He is greater than you can see in me, because I am greater than you can see in me. Do you understand that? Bit hard on a Sunday evening, isn't it? Be glad when Monday comes and you can get back to something more simple. We look into space. We can, and clever people can tell us, how many stars we can see and can't see. About 4,500 with the naked eye, 2 million if you've got a pair of strong binoculars or a good telescope. But they tell us there are billions of stars in our galaxy, and our galaxy is 1 billionth of all the galaxies there may be. Are you with me? And we have to say that when we look up into the night sky and see the stars, magnificent as it is and vast as it is, there is more beyond, much more, infinitely more. When you look at Christ, you are, as it were, looking into the night sky with the beauty and awesomeness of God's panorama of his character laid out before you. But I want to tell you, there is more, infinitely more, vastly more. God is more than ever we can understand. And yet, we trip so lightly into his presence, don't we, too often? I can sing a hymn with half a mind on it, say amen to a prayer, and then wonder what on earth Dave was praying about because I wasn't listening. And we've come to that God. And Jesus said, I came to tell them about you. Now I have more to tell you. He reveals the character of the Father that the triune God wants us to reflect in our lives. You see, there are things about God we can't hope to reflect in our lives, aspects of God's character. They're too mysterious for our human minds to grasp. His awesome purity, his power and majesty and mystery. We can't reflect that in our character. It's too big, too great for us. So he came in the shape and the size that means we can understand what we can reflect. His compassion, his love, his mercy, his righteousness. That's why the story of Jesus is written down for us in those panoramas of his life. Only a little bit of his life. We don't have much of his life written. He was 3 years preaching pretty well every day. We've only got a little bit of it, 1,000th part of what he actually taught and said and did. But enough for God to be able to say to us, you can see what Christ is like. You can copy that. He came to show us what the Father is like and what the Father wants us to be like now. And he does it by taking from us all those things that hinder our friendship, our open friendship with Almighty God. And he takes on the cross our guilt, our sin, our punishment upon himself, so that the Father sees our sin in Christ and Christ's righteousness in us. You know that. It's vital that you do. That's what is called the great exchange. He removes the barrier between me and the Father in heaven. And the Father can then say to me by his Spirit, look at my Son. You can copy my Son. Peter puts it this way. He says, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. He died for all, wrote Paul in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. But he does more. You see, he removes not only the sin from us, but he removes our blindness and our hardness so that we want to know God. The true God, not a God of our imagination, but the God of revelation in Christ. Every Christian here can thrill to the hymns and songs that express the character of God. Did not some of those great songs that we've sung, didn't they thrill your heart? Did it just drop flat on you? Then I doubt whether you're a Christian. Something somewhere there must have given a song in your heart. However much you may growl with your voice, it's a song in your heart because you know that God of whom we've been singing. And they express the character of God. Christ makes that possible. He came to reveal the Father. That's his ultimate purpose. I have revealed you. You'll never know God until you come through Christ. Secondly, the selective purpose of Christ. Did you notice how he went on? I came to reveal you to those you gave me. Now, whether we like it or not, here Christ actually means what he says. Whether we believe it or not, he actually means what he says. Can you tell me why one of those most encouraging and secure doctrines of the Christian faith has been the cause of so much dispute and discord? The very fact that Christ here says, all those who come to me are those you have given me. You took the initiative. You gave them to me. It wasn't their idea at all. Why do we argue about that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because, you see, the arrogance of mankind is that we don't like to have things taken out of our hands, do we? We don't like someone ordering us about or taking things into their own hands on our behalf. After all, isn't that how it all started off in the garden in the first place? God said, "You shall not," to Adam and Eve. And Satan came along and said, "You're not going to let God push you around, are you? Do it your way." And Adam and Eve said, "Yeah, I like the idea of that." And the human race have been doing that ever since. Every one of us. We like to do it our way. I'll do it my way. One of the songs that was right at the top of the pot some years ago. I'll do it my way. Not his way. We don't like people telling us what we're going to do. And in that single phrase, "to those whom you gave me," our freedom and independence appears to be violated. Jesus Christ is talking to his Father about us in heaven. And we find ourselves saying, "Excuse me, I'm here, remember? Consult me." None of us like people talking about us, do we? Least of all, planning our lives for us. What a good job the Father and the Son did take it out of our hands. Because one thing is certain. Left to ourselves, we would not be talking to the Father about us at all. We would have kept our lives to ourselves. That's just the way we are. We don't want God interfering. So just for a moment, let me remind you about our sad and hopeless condition unless the Father and the Son had taken charge. Everyone who sins, says Jesus, is a slave to sin. I don't like the sound of that. Happens to be true, and I can prove it to you in one sentence. You're free to sin, but you're not free not to sin, right? Think about it. You can sin any day you like. Try spending one day, well, all right, 6 hours. Okay, 3 hours. Without ever doing, thinking, or saying anything remotely contrary to the holy character of Almighty God. Shouldn't be too difficult, should it? Half a day, perfect, holy, like Jesus. You're free to sin, but you're not free not to sin. Oh, you can overcome temptation just as I can. You can go through a period of time without doing anything too bad, but ultimately I can't even get through a week. without failing, Almighty God. Oh, but Jesus was worse than that, you know. He didn't just say everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Now that's a marker I don't like. He divided the whole world and said, there are those who are on the side of me or those who are on the side of Satan's. One or the other, and everybody's on one side or the other. Judas, Satan entered into the son of perdition. That's scary. Being run by Satan. Who pulls the strings in your life? Who calls the tune? Peter, Satan has desired to have you, said Jesus, and sift you like wheat. Satan has plans for you, Peter. And he's smarter than you are, and he's had many thousands of years more experience than you have, Peter. Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And Satan wants to get hold of the life of every young person, older person here this evening, and run the show for them. But Jesus went on to say to Peter, but I've prayed for you. Whew, that's a relief. I've prayed for you. And when you fail, you'll be restored. How long have I been with you, said Jesus to his disciples, and you don't even know who I am? How long have you been coming here? How long have you been coming here? And you don't know God through Christ? You know, one of the introductions to John 17 is this verse that you'll find in verse 31. It's chapter 16 and verse 31. I think it's a phrase of exasperation by Jesus. Look, Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking. Now, remember, it's just before his crucifixion. They've been hanging around him for 3 years. They've watched everything he's done. They've heard everything he's said. They've remarked on this remarkable man, different from everybody else. Even the enemies said, nobody preaches like this man. Nobody lives like this man. And then they say, oh, we got it now. Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things. Taken them 3 years to get that far. And that you do not need anyone to ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And Jesus says, you believe at last. Do you? At last? How much more has he got to say to some of us here and we yet don't believe him? How clearly can he put it than you've heard time and time again from this lectern? The clear gospel presented of the Christ who left glory and died for you to bring you to reconciliation to the Father. Do you believe at last? Paul made it even worse. He said, we are dead in trespasses and sins, alienated in our minds by wicked works. But look at that lovely expression of Jesus. To those whom you gave. You know, back at last Christmas, which wasn't that long ago, was it? We graded our giving according to the estimate of the one to whom we give. Right? You know how it goes, don't you? Oh, not that much. It's only Uncle Fred we're giving to. You know, you can judge what people think about you by the quality of the gift they gave you. Don't spend the rest of the sermon working that one out, because it might be rather depressing for you and the person who gave it to you. Tell me, would the father toss rubbish to his son? Would he give his son, whom he loved from all eternity, something of very little value? Yes. That is precisely what he did. Tell me your value to the God who spun the stars into space and built the billions of galaxies from nothing, who created all things by a powerful word of command, who designed the beauty and the order and complexity of this planet Earth and all space, who inhabits eternity and infinity. What does he need from you or me? What possible value can you and I have to a God like that? But he gave me to his son. Shall I tell you why? In order that he might make me into something beautiful. Years ago, I bought a birthday present for my oldest son, Stephen. He was a teenager then. we decided we were going to build a model boat. We chose a Yarmouth fishing yawl. Don't worry what that is, but there is a real thing. I found the plans in the library and bought the wood and all that was needed. It was only going to be a model 14 inches long. We started. I bought all the bits and pieces I need, all the rigging. It was going to be a great model. The hull is complete. It's in my loft right now, gathering dust. It was never completed. Ah. But Christ came to turn our rubbishy lives into things of beauty. We are not yet complete. Not what we will be. But we're certainly not what we were. And he will complete the job he started. He's not like me. By his death, his life, his death and his resurrection, he scrubbed out our sin and began the process of preparing us for heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian. There's a great verse in Colossians 2, verse 14. Make a note of it or turn to it if you want. It goes like this. He forgave us all our sins. That's the easy bit to understand. But now listen to what follows. He forgave us all our sins. Having cancelled the written code, he took it away, nailing it to his cross. Now, the written code is all the broken laws of God that are stacked up against me. And the phrase, the written code, actually translates just one word in the Greek. I won't bother to give it to you. And although it's the only use of the word in the New Testament, it was commonplace in the time of Paul. It referred to a certificate of debt written with one's own hand. I loan you some money, and you write me the certificate that says I loaned you the money. Once the bill is paid, it would be literally crossed out and cancelled. That's what he's referring to. God cancelled, obliterated the charge sheet. That's what Paul is saying in Colossians 2:14. God obliterated, cancelled, scrubbed out the charge sheet. And that language isn't too strong. Because the simple word cancelled that he uses there, he forgave all our sins, he cancelled the written code, were used of the practice of washing out the writing on a papyrus scroll so that it could be used again. You don't, you just recycle it, we chuck it in the bin and it goes down to the waste collection centre again. But in those days, paper was quite expensive, or the parchment was, whatever you were writing on, so they would wash it, wash the ink off so they could use it again. There's a special word for that, it's called a palimpsest. A palimpsest, yeah, there's a new word for you tonight, palimpsest. You've learned something this evening. And it means scraped again, that's all, because you would scrape it clean. That's what he would do. Our grubby, smeared little lives and conscience is washed and scraped clean so that God can write a brand new life with us. The Christian has a brand new recycled life. Palimpsest Christianity. There's a title for a book, Palimpsest Christianity. That's what we are, scrubbed clean, scraped clean, ready to be written on brand new. If you're a Christian, that's what he's doing. He's writing a new life all over you. Isn't that a privilege? See, God gave his son rubbish. He did. When? In eternity. Don't argue about that. Why don't you just enjoy it? He, the God of the universe and universes, chose you if you are a Christian this evening. Why? Because he loved you and planned to make you into something worth having, and he will finish the job. I think I've told you before that John Newton, in his congregation at Olney in Buckinghamshire back in the 18th century, he had an old lady in his congregation who said, he must have chosen me before I was born because he would have seen nothing in me worth choosing me for afterwards. And that's true for every one of us. I don't know about you, but I admire above all those great ancient sculptures. You know, not the Henry Moore rubbish. That any old fool can do what he does. But I mean sculptures, real sculptures. You know, those statues of marble where the perfect folds of the robes are all picked out and the muscles of the body are there and the line of the body beautifully carved. They receive a block of marble. That's all. Ugly. Uninteresting. But they could see a beautiful sculpture in it. And they get to work on it. And eventually, something beautiful comes out. Just so. The Son received us as we were, but he saw, as did his Father, what he would make us. Something beautiful. As precious to the Father as the Son is to himself, so to him who is able to keep you from falling, says the writer Jude, verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. You're not without fault yet, are you? You've noticed. But you will be. And when Christ presents you to the Father, you will be without fault, because he will change you into his likeness. Can you find no comfort in this? Look, don't argue about it. Enjoy it. What a privilege. God Almighty gave you to his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. Not because of anything you have done. Not because he saw that you were one day going to choose him. No, no. He chose you. Can you listen in to the board meeting of the Trinity before time began? And your name comes up. Isn't that incredible? No, no, it's not a lottery. They didn't spin a wheel and see whose name came up. It was a deliberate choice. And you say to me, but why did he choose me? If I've been asked that once, I've been asked it dozens and dozens of times. Why did he choose me? And I have to say, don't waste your time asking the question. I'll give it to you. The answer. He loved you. That's all. He loved you. What a privilege is that? And you say, why did he love somebody like me? And I'll say, well, don't waste your time asking that question either. He loved you. That'll do. Only an arrogant fool thinks they're worthy of God's love. Listen, you guys, when your girl falls in love with you, do you imagine that you are the most handsome guy in the world and that all the girls should be queuing up to join in your admiration club? On the contrary, it's all of grace that any girl should fall in love with a slob like you. If you're half decent, you'll think, how can such a wonderful girl love a guy like me? Well, then think that about God. How can Almighty God love a guy, a girl like me? But he does. And that's the miracle of his wonderful choice. That's how we respond to God. How can God love a rebel sinner like me? Paul says, we have this gospel in earthen vessels. Friend of mine, translate that as plastic bags. Plastic bags. Have you seen how thin the plastic bags get? You put your shopping in and they go straight through the bottom. They do. They get thinner and thinner. It's all part of the plan to stop you using plastic bags. That's what we are. Plastic bags. And God chose us. And Christ makes plastic bags into a thing of beauty in the sight of the Father. Now let's be clear about this. Out of the myriads who have lived on earth and will live yet, God has chosen those to whom he gives his Son. It's the greatest privilege possible to be numbered among them. And my question is, are you numbered among them? Imagine that day when everyone stands before God on the day of judgment. And of those given to Christ, they belong to the Father also. Here's a lovely verse in Isaiah in the Old Testament, 700 years BC. Isaiah 43, verse 4. You are precious and honored in my sight. Why? Because I love you. Well, that's it. So I was right after all. It's only because he loves us. You are precious and honored in my sight. Why? Because you're the best Christian in Surbiton. No, no. Because I love you. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Don't wait to see the difference then. Let me tell you it now. Those who are following God, loving Christ, serving him will be God's special possession. And as you come before God, the Father, God the Father, the Son will be standing there and he will turn to the Father and he will say of you, this one, Father, is mine. But what if he didn't? And you stutter and you splutter and you say, but I will. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. In the 16th century, Bunyan wrote a number of books when he was in prison. One of them, you'll know the name of, even if you've never read it, Pilgrim's Progress. But what is less known is Man's Soul. It's one word, but it's man's soul. And it's the story of man's soul, the city of man's soul, captured by Diabolus. You don't need to guess who that is. And he's rescued by Emmanuel, who's sent out from El Shaddai. And he rescues man's soul. And at the close of the story, when Emmanuel has released the city of man's soul from its slavery to Diabolus, he gives this final encouragement. Let me give it to you in Bunyan's words. "You, my man's soul, the beloved of my heart, many and great are the privileges that I have bestowed upon you. I have singled you out from others and chosen you to myself, not for your worthiness, but for my own sake. I have also redeemed you, not only from the dread of my father's law, but from the hand of Diabolus. This I have done because I love you, and because I have set my heart upon you to do you good. So I have reconciled you to my father and entrusted you to the mansion houses that are within with my father in the royal city. Remember, therefore, O man's soul, that you are beloved of me, as I have therefore taught you to watch, to fight, to pray, and to make war against my foes. So now I command you to believe that my love is constant to you. Oh, my man-soul, now have I set my heart and love upon you. Behold, I lay none other burden upon you than that which you already have. Hold fast till I come." He was numbered among the transgressors so that we could be numbered among his treasure. Oh, the assurance of this. God gives us to Christ. Oh, the security of this. He cannot lose us. He will not. Oh, the joy of this, to belong to God, to know God, and beloved by him. "I have revealed you to those you gave me." It's a given that I was given to Christ by the Father before time began. Have you been given to Christ by God? Let's pray together. Be quiet a moment before God. For those of you who know him, thank God for that. You didn't deserve it. Remember? What have you got? Who are you that God should love you? But he does. He did. And if you're not his child, if you've never accepted Christ, be scared that you're missing the greatest gift God could give anybody in this world. And turn to Christ this evening, and you'll find that after all, you had been given to Christ by the Father. Lord, make it so. Amen. We're going to try and sing our closing hymn.